We read there when they, and that's Paul and his companions, had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is at Derbe. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying that they, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with praying and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they believed. And it's at Derbe that it seems that Timothy grew up and would have heard the preaching of the word. And then going on to chapter 16, looking at the first three verses, another visit to that area, and especially it says Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then turning over finally to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. It's on page 995 in the Pew Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, as I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And have you think of a master carpenter? You know, that someone very skilled at woodworking, and he decides he wants to build a piece of furniture. And so he sets about doing it, maybe a desk or a cabinet or roll-top desk or whatever it is. And what does he do? Well, the first thing is he'll carefully select some wood. Or maybe look for a very special piece of wood to make it. He wants to make it good, to make it last for a long time, to be very appealing to the eyes. And then when he gets that wood, he's going to take it into his workshop and he's going to set about making that piece of furniture. He'll first start by cutting and measuring and determining how long the pieces need to be. And then he'll go about assembling and putting together those pieces of wood that he's cut. And then after he's got that done, he'll use some things to make grooves and designs and carve legs or whatever it is. And then he'll finish it off, he'll sand it, he'll varnish it, he'll make it so that it looks very impressive. And as a master carpenter, he'll have probably in his work area all sorts of tools. He'll have saws and drills and sanders and hammers and nails and wood glue and everything else they'll need to do the work. Well, keeping that image in mind and how he uses all those tools to come up with a finished product. And have you think about how God works. As God wants to present a person complete in Christ, how does he go about doing that as the master builder? What tools does God use in making people into those that he can ultimately present to his Father? Well, we might think in terms of the Word of God and the Spirit. And those are surely things that are used by God. But one of the other tools, one of the other things that God uses is people. He uses others in our lives to teach, to challenge, to build us up to the faith. And perhaps the most important group that he uses is the family, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts and the uncles, but most of all, the parents. And sometimes he uses friends and people in the church, our church family, in doing that. But that's what he uses. And so we are often those tools that God uses in a person's life. We should think about that. How does God want to use me in someone else's life, and especially those who are parents, those who are grandparents? What does God want me to be doing to be building certain things into their life? He wants us to set an example, to be teaching, and perhaps even to be disciplining. Now that comparison with a master carpenter breaks down in one key thing. Because as the carpenter has all his tools in his wood shop, you know, he's going to go and grab one, and the tool can't resist. The tool can't say no. The tool can't hide. And we can. We can be irresponsible regarding others, not wanting to be used in the lives of others. But have us think about how we can be those whom God uses in the lives of others. And we'll see that three ways here. First, as we see that God uses Paul's parents in his life. The reference is in verse 3, whom God, whom I serve, as did my ancestor. And Paul here is referring to his Jewish ancestry. But he wasn't referring to just being a nominal Jew, as many are today, who give lip service, who would identify in the census form as being Jewish. Now, he's talking about how he was thoroughly grounded in the Old Testament, how he knew the Word of God, how he's taught it, how he embraced it, how he embraced the God that was spoken of in the Scriptures. And we read last week in Acts 22, and he talks there in verse 3, how he was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis, one of the leading teachers. Acts 5:31 mentions this Gamaliel was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, and was held in honor by all the people. He was a respected leader, respected teacher. And we don't know all the details, but he was born in Tarsus. He was raised far away, but he was sent down to Jerusalem to be taught the Word of God. It was so important to him, to his parents, that he would be taught under one of the best teachers that was available. And we don't know the details of how they did that, what sacrifices they made, how they got him to Jerusalem, who he lived with, or all those other questions. Like you're purposely left in the dark, so we just don't, you know, imitate without understanding what the goal was. The goal was that Paul would be thoroughly steeped in the Word of God, that he would know it and would be skilled in it. He still needed to be converted. But once he was converted, God used that training. God used that teaching that he'd received so that he could write many of the epistles that we have in the Word of God that show a depth of understanding, an insight into the Scripture that he grew up learning at the feet of Gamaliel. And what's crucial for us to understand is they wanted him. Paul's parents wanted his son, their son Paul, to have this understanding. They wanted him to know the Word of God. And they must have made some sacrifices for him to do that. It was that important. And let me suggest two applications, even at this point. First is that parents, but all of us, should value a biblical foundation. It doesn't replace conversion. We always need to see, whether it be our children or our next door neighbor or whoever it is, be converted. But it prepares the way, it equips for service. And I think over the years, the number of Christian parents I've seen who really haven't valued, that biblical foundation. Year after year, they'll go on these vacations and spend thousands of dollars going down to Florida, Disneyland, and whatever it is. But when you say to them, well, should you have your child in a Christian school? They say, oh, that's too expensive. We could never afford that. When they spent countless thousands doing that. Or parents who, want their children in activities, and so they every week get them to the ball game or get them to the music recital or whatever it is, or the gymnastics. And yet, when it comes to family worship, we do that once in a great while. We're half-hearted about getting them to church, to Sunday school, and not seeing that as important. Not valuing that biblical foundation. And I think how sad it is. Those parents are missing a golden opportunity to lay a foundation of the Word of God in the lives of their children that will last them their entire life. We see Paul's parents doing that. We don't know how, but they got him one of the finest educations in the Scriptures that were available. Well, the second thing that we need to understand as we look at this is the fact that as Paul writes here, he talks about his faith being the faith which his ancestors had. He didn't see his coming to Christ as abandoning the faith that his ancestors had. It wasn't abandoning what Abraham had believed in David and Elijah, but a continuation and a fulfillment. He sees himself, as well as his forefathers, serving the exact same God. And as you look there at verse 3. And the difference is, of course, Paul had a deeper, richer faith. They look forward to the promised Messiah. He was looking back at the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand when we share the gospel with a Jew, we're not asking them to abandon the faith that they grow up in, the faith that the God that they understood from the Old Testament. We're asking them to see the fulfillment, to see the completion in Jesus Christ of what's already in the Old Testament. Well, the second point as we look at this passage is God uses Timothy's mother and even grandmother in his life. We're told that his father is a Greek. And yet, despite that, we see the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice being named in verse 5. That they had a role to play in his life. That as they had faith, and he comes to have faith. And so it says that as Timothy has a sincere faith, they did as well. And the Bible recognizes that there are both true faith and false faith. There's a faith that is real, that's genuine, that stirs the heart and elevates the soul, that refreshes the mind. But it also recognizes there's a counterfeit faith, the spurious faith of the hypocrite. That which is not saving faith, that may in some way look like faith, but really isn't. And Lois and Eunice had that first type of faith, that genuine faith. It penetrated to their hearts and their minds. It touched everything about them. And the point is, when you have that kind of faith, those around you will see it. Timothy, as he looks at the life of his mother and of his grandmother, sees that genuine faith. He knows they're not hypocrites. He sees their desires. He sees their joys. He sees their zeal. He sees their compassion. He knows of their sincerity. And he's drawn to it. He seeks it to be true in his life, just as it was true in theirs. And so parents, grandparents, even aunts and uncles, those who know you well, those who are in your family, your relatives, will often be able to discern what's in your heart. Is it a true faith or not? And think of a recent conversation. This person was talking about their sister. Their sister's a church secretary. And yet her conclusion is she's a hypocrite. You know, she'll go months at a time angry and not talking to family members. And so, you know, she's there at the worship and she's typing the bulletins, but if you look at her life, if you're close to her, you know there's something wrong. But Timothy, in contrast, could see the life of his mother and his grandmother and see that their faith was genuine. It was lived out in their life. And as Timothy went with Paul, he could see that it was lived out in his life. That it was sincere and genuine faith. Well, the second thing that his mother and grandmother did, Lois and Eunice, is they made him acquainted with the Bible. And again, we don't know how exactly they did that. If at points they used a rabbi to teach, which would often be the case. But if you look at chapter 3, verse 15, Paul points out to Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And of course, in his day, those sacred writings growing up would have been the Old Testament, the Bible that he had. Today we have the whole Bible. And notice it says from childhood. It's never too early to begin teaching and training your child about God and the Bible. When they first begin to talk and to learn, that's the time to begin. You can start with a simple question. Who made you? And the child can answer one word, God. And as soon as they're able to speak, they could be learning that. And they can begin memorizing scripture. God is love. Simple phrase. But as soon as the child can put three or four words together, he can begin memorizing. She can begin memorizing the scripture. And of course, it doesn't stop there. It implies family devotion, reading the Word together, being at the worship, being at Sunday school, being at conferences, home education, or Christian education. Deuteronomy tells us that, you know, we're to be teaching our children all through the day when we rise up and when we sit down. You know, whenever something occurs, that you'd be relating it to the Word of God. You know, some, you have some challenge, some decision to make, Your children should just see you praying about it. But this is what we do with those issues that come up. When the child disobeys, you don't just discipline, but you teach them that one of the things they need to do is ask forgiveness. If they've lied to you, they need to ask forgiveness of you, but they also need to ask forgiveness of God because they've sinned against God as well as against the parent. You teach them how to treat others nicely, others in the family. And you just don't say, well, you're not to hit your brother, you don't scratch him, you don't bite him. But you tell them why. You know, they're made in the image of God. And so we treat them nicely. We treat them later on with dignity. And that's true for all. Because they're made in the image of God. Now, I know a number of you are single. And hopefully someday God will give you a godly spouse. But really, as you're single, now is the time to begin to build in your life these lessons. As you go through the day, it should be the challenge at work or wherever you are, school, to be thinking, what does the Word of God say about this? To be learning how to pray about things, to be continuing prayer, to continually be bringing matters up to God. And so when children come along and you're in the heat of the battle and you have this four-year-old that's disobeying you and you have very little time to think, you know, how do I do this? What do I want to teach my child? It's already ingrained. If the child needs to ask forgiveness, not only of me, but of God. The third point that we need to see from these verses is that God uses spiritual parents as well. In verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my beloved child. Now, of course, he's not his physical child. We know that Timothy's physical father was a Greek. And so he's a reference to the fact that Paul would have been the one that God used to see Timothy's conversion. He grew up knowing the scriptures. He grew up in a godly home. But there was another step that had to take place, and that was his conversion. He needed to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And it's likely in Acts 14, he read that first missionary journey, that is when Timothy heard the preaching of Paul and was converted. And then later on, he goes with him. One who was already converted in the next missionary trip. And so, there's always that next step. Parents can show that example of sincere faith. They can bring their child to the Word of God. And that's what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. But there always has to be that step of repentance of faith. When that child takes that next step. When that child makes that faith their own. Now, quite often that is done through the use of parents. And what a joy it is when a mother or father can share and see that child become a Christian. Sometimes it may be somebody in the extended family. Sometimes maybe it's somebody in the church family. Or maybe it's just by reading the Word of God. But we need to be mindful that all, no matter how familiar they are with the Word of God, need to be truly converted. Now, some here may never have physical children. They may never be married. There might be some physical problem that prevents them from having children. But each one can have spiritual children. It really should be your prayer and your desire that God would give you spiritual children. That God would use you to see someone else's conversion. Maybe in your only family. Maybe a child. As a parent and grandparent, you desire to see that. aunts and uncles, that you desire to be used in niece or nephew's life. But that God would use you within the family, but even outside the family. And the second lesson as we look at Paul and his relationship with Timothy as Timothy was converted, Paul didn't leave him there. Paul discipled Timothy. Part of that is in verse 3, as he talks about his constant prayers, his prayers night and day, and that really that's the Jewish, the Old Testament order, night and then day. And it has a way of meaning throughout the night and throughout the day, that he's constantly praying for him. You know, we all need prayer. But how much those that God would cause you to be their spiritual parent, should you be praying for them? That God be at work. And I trust that all you who are physically parents would pray daily for your children, for their safety, for their growth, their intellectual development, but especially for their souls, that they would be truly converted. Well, in the same way, those who are spiritual parents would be praying for those spiritual children that God would give. That they would grow to maturity spiritually. We read in Acts 16, Paul did something to further that maturity. He did two things. One is to have them circumcised to avoid being a stumbling block to the Jews in that neighborhood. But more importantly, he had Timothy accompany him. Timothy went with him on the rest of that journey and other journeys. The same thing that Jesus did when he appointed the apostles to be with him. Younger disciples learn by being with those who are more mature. By seeing them live out their faith, to see what it looks like, how it responds in times of prosperity or times of distress. One of the most telling remarks of being over in China as I had an opportunity to be there and to see a new presbytery form was one of the men, but it was echoed by several, saying, one of the most important lessons we learned from you Americans was how you interact with each other. How you defer to one another. How you allow others to speak. Because it's contrary to their culture. Their culture really has one leader, and if you're the leader, you're it. And you wouldn't dare add something more to what the leader says. Or to say something while he's speaking and add a comment. And they saw this. And they were challenged to think, what does it mean? And to be Presbyterian, to have more than one elder who interact. We're all looking for the wisdom and the Word of God. And of course, the key is really willing to spend time. To be with us, to be open with them, to share your life. You know, for physical parents, it means being with your children, spending enough time, talking, dealing with questions, establishes a relationship where they can ask you any question. You know they're not going to be condemned for what the question is. And with spiritual children, that same sort of process goes on. And we're to realize the goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And one of the problems with the church today is we're interested in seeing a person make a profession of faith. We're not so interested in seeing them become a disciple. And so we have much more than before these counterfeit disciples. These false disciples walking around, people who feel comfortable, they saved, they prayed a prayer, they were baptized. And yet their lives are no different. And the goal should be what we see given to us in the Great Commission, what we see Paul as he deals with Timothy, is to see a transformed life by God's Spirit and His Word. Let me suggest two applications. For the parents, for your children, pray for them. Be an example to them. Focus on Scripture. Get them well grounded, your children well grounded in the Word of God. Always needing to realize the need of conversion. Doesn't matter how much Scripture they know, if they've not repented and believed, then they're not saved. And to seek to see them discipled, seek to see them grow to a point of maturity, that they would be more mature spiritually than you are. That they would have a greater understanding than you do, that they have a greater love for God, that they would have a greater love for the fellow man than you do, than I do. That should be the goal, to see them even greater. Because they have the advantage of growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents. And second, for all of us to be praying that God would give spiritual children. And to be looking for opportunities. You know, are there people around who need to hear? Who need to come as babes into the kingdom of God? And then if God gives you that person, then to invest your life. Helping them. Being a model for them. Being an example of what a Christian is. Spending time of seeking to see them grow in their knowledge of God. And in the application of God's Word in their life. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we're not just a bunch of independent people living our own lives, but you've given us structures, and one of those is the family, in which you place children with parents, and when they're placed in a Christian family, what a responsibility it is for the parents to be raising their children, to be really appointing them to you, to be have them understanding the Word of God, understanding them the need for repentance and faith. Help each parent, each one that will be a parent in the future, to understand this, to see the importance of this. And then we pray that you would be granting us much spiritual fruit as well, those ones who come to Christ, that you would use us individually and as a church in the lives of a number in the community. Give us eyes to see those who are searching, seeking after your truth. And they might be faithful witnesses, and then as we might see men and women come to know Christ, that we'd be faithful in discipling them, leading them on to maturity. As you point them to your Word and to your Spirit. Help us to do that. Help us to be those who are faithful to you in these areas. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.